Here, so I'll need you to put them up for me. Oh, right, and that has a delay, right? So, this is Paul the Apostle, and he just recently defended himself from people who are attacking him as a preacher, as an apostle, and they're saying, "Well, we're better," you know, and they've got the whole social media thing going for them. They're eloquent and they're, you know, flashy, and they have these followings. And he was boasting a bit. Now he goes on boasting. "I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord." Oh, so you're going to boast about visions and revelations. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell." I wondered if paradise is the same or different than heaven. That would be a fun study. I didn't look that up. And he says, "I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself." Now I admit, I have a little bit of criticism of Paul. I've always thought, well, Paul, you're really boasting, but then you're dodging the boast. You're kind of like, "Oh, I want to boast over here." And I say, "Oh, no, I'm not going to be boasting. I wouldn't talk about something as glorious as that. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from talking about these glorious visions I've had. So no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say," which is a good model, by the way. If you have visions and things like that, these spiritual experiences, what am I doing today? What am I saying today? So, next verse. "Or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me." And finally, I think our key verse is here. "Oh, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me," and this is our anchor verse for the summer, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." And so I was studying and asking Roger, what are his weaknesses? I mean, he sounds to me like he's boasting about his visions. But then before that, he was boasting about being persecuted and, suffering for the Lord. So here's like just a question. It's not rhetorical. You can answer. What might his weakness be? His real fundamental weakness? I hear someone whispering something. Did you have a thought? Well, there was something mentioned in this passage. And so this is just kind of my own thought. It wasn't even heavily reinforced by the commentaries that I read. I think if you go back to verse 7, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited," I think Paul had a tendency to become conceited. The definition of conceited means to think too highly about yourself. And in fact, sometimes, even before I really was reading this morning, I was over the years, I thought, I don't think I really like Paul. I think I like Barnabas better than Paul. I can see why they split up. Paul would say things like, "Oh, I hope to visit you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there." And so I'd, what does that mean? And he'd say other things like, "Yes, I labored more than all the other apostles, yet not I, but God's grace with me." So I had kind of this jaunted look of Paul, which I think is not fair, but I'm not alone in it. Maybe, there's people who talk about this, right? That maybe that's a thing with Paul. You know, a couple weeks ago, we talked about Mary, the mother of Jesus. She didn't seem to need any sort of counterbalancing thorn in the flesh for that. She was able to be the biological mother of Jesus and ride through it in a normal way. But honestly, I'm more like Paul. When things really start getting moving and exciting and done, I tend to become more conceited. So, all right, so let's move forward. So, And actually, so I am imitating Paul today. I get to boast about how God has shown his grace in my life. And we have a little bit of time to do that. Let me just tell you a little bit about myself, and then we'll pray. So my name's Lauren Sexton. I serve as a deacon here in this church. I've been here since the mid-80s, transferred in as a college student. I have two children. One is with this student group. He's not here this morning, named Philip Sexton. He leads a home group. My daughter is at TCU. She's pursuing dance and kinesiology. My wife, Rhonda. So actually, all my family's out of town having some fun together. But yeah, I have missed him. It's been weird. I haven't talked to anyone for about 36 hours, from 5 o'clock Friday until here. But it was okay. It was a nice change. But that's actually part of my story a bit. So I'm happy today. But if you've been here a while, you know I often share on the microphone that I'm often depressed. We're like multiple factors going through like the empty nesting. What is life going to be about without kids? What am I supposed to be doing? I feel like I have this one season of life left before I either like fade away and die or die, you know, God willing. And it's like really important to me to make the most of it, but I don't know what that means. And I'm trying this and I'm trying that. A lot of times they feel very frustrated, feel like they're not going anywhere. And what's it going to look like for my wife and I? And then there's these trials. But the adrenaline of public speaking has kind of numbed all that today. So I'm like more chipper than usual. So, but let me say a prayer and we'll dive in. So Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would use these stories, use my life, use this testimony to you for encouragement, for building up faith, God, for hope. It is a really neat work that you've done in my life. So give me the grace to let it come through in the right way. In Jesus' name, amen. So three stories. My first semester as a freshman in Oklahoma State University was kind of glorious in a way, in like a secular way. I left the house and I was ready to be a college man. And I was on the President's Leadership Council. My academic advisor had gotten this scholarship for me. She had done all this work, but I was on this council, and I was on the sailing club, which I hardly ever got to go sailing. But I was in the band. I was in the OSU marching band, and I was like the photographer for the band. And I carried 17 hours. I got a first semester 15 the next. I had a 3.97, which is a funny grade point to have. I'll let you figure out how you can get that. So I was really like running hard. Oh yeah, that's yep, that's me. So you know, I remember, you see that 290705? I went to like a registration table or something and they said, "So what's my student ID?" And I said 290,705. And that lady just like looked at me. I didn't know how you're supposed to say it. 290705. So, where was I? Oh, but my semester in my life was all about me. I knew the Lord. I'd known the Lord since a young age, but it was really all about me. And when I came back over the summer, one of my high school friends said, "Lauren, like you're changing. You're different." I'm like, "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, you're saying words like crap, and you're impatient with people, and you're blah, blah, blah." And so that spoke to me, and I said, "Okay, well, next year I really need to get involved in church." That was just kind of how simple it was. I thought, I need to get involved in church again and put God first. So then I transferred to here as a sophomore. And I got connected by God's grace with this church and with the student group. And I was loving it, and I was really seeking the Lord, and I was being discipled, and I was discipling others, and I was meeting one-on-one, and I was going to prayer times, and I was going to fasting, and just like the whole experience. But my grades were plummeting, drop, 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 drop. And it wasn't because I was abandoning them. I mean, I was still I didn't have as much time, but I couldn't handle it. I couldn't handle putting God first. And this went on for my sophomore year, and then the summer, of that year, I went to LT, and one of the leaders challenged me, saying basically, let me just check my notes here. How did he say it? If I was not meditating on God's word day and night, I had no business complaining about not being successful. I thought, well, that's a way to start a teaching. And then he went on to back it up. I mean, he was just like hammering us, hammering me. God was hammering me. And this was the key verse, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, which is odd. Oops, got to be careful, scratching itches. You shall not cease from talking about it, right? It doesn't depart. It's always, it's in your mouth, boom, boom, talking about it privately, talking about it publicly. This is the instructions that God gave to Joshua as he was starting to take command. But you shall meditate on it day and night. There's something about that and night. It was a choice. And so I embraced this. I said, okay, and in fact, I embraced it a bit out of a grumpiness to God. Okay, God, because my thought before that was, I've been putting you first, and this is what I get. Wah. Is this what it means to be a Christian, that you don't excel in your classes and that I can't keep up or keep close to what I was doing before? It was a sore spot between me and the Lord, but the Lord answered through this. And so I accepted this challenge. And so I meditated on it day and night. My roommates could see that I was doing it. I had little paper cards. I would write them in my wallet, which had a little notebook in it. I'd write them on mirrors and stickers. And I went bananas, because I thought, if I don't do this all the way, I'm not going to be able to tell God it doesn't work. I actually had like this kind of bad attitude in it. And but as I was and so this was the first verse I memorized in that series, and it started speaking to me, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And I realized, okay, I've got to know everything that it says so that I can do what it says. I have got to be careful. I've got to be really careful to know it and to do what it says. All that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. It doesn't say, for then God will make your way prosperous. It says you will make yourself prosperous using the principles and the power and the grace of God through his written word. And then you will have good success as opposed to self-centered success. My freshman year in college, I was successful, but I think God gives every human being this general ability to be successful in something, because he's given us dominion over this earth. He's made us in his image and in his glory, so we can get things done. The trick is putting God first and getting things done. So, my grades were declining like an 18-wheeler with no brakes, just going down a mountain. Imagine it full of logs and just a reckless, it was discouraging. I was trying to be a testimony to my parents who were paying for my college, and the grades kept going down. And like, well, Lauren, you know, I think you need to have more quiet times and get those grades back up, because they were kind of like, what is this quiet time? And so one anecdote of like a pivotal semester. I was taking physics of the atom, which was the hardest class for me in my degree, and it was really hard. I was lost in it a lot of the time, but I just went, make sure the professor recognized face, trying to do all the right things. But through it, I felt this courage from God from meditating on all sorts of scripture. And even when the final came, I walked into it, and it's amazing. I felt a sense of like God being with me. And as I was doing the final, I was learning. I was still learning concepts. Things were coming together. And afterwards, I left and then came back a couple days later, and on the professor posts on a piece of paper outside his door with our serial number, which is kind of funny to think of now, you know, that our serial number was there, and my grade, maybe it's half of my grade, and my grade for the class was a 69.5. And I thought, C, that's a C, which is passing, right? You got to get a C in the class in your major. I passed, and I celebrated, gave thanks to the Lord. I walked off and thought, well, what have I gotten a 69.4? Exactly where was the curve? I went back to that door, and I looked at it. 69.4, D. So I can tell you that God's word and the courage and the encouragement from it started turning me around. So my grades started going back up, and they went up fueled by the Lord. Okay, so that's one story. Now here's a different type of grace. That's like a real happy, you know, feeling of power. I have two children, like I mentioned, and they were born in 95 and 98, and when they were little babies, they cried a lot, especially Philip, and they said that this was... Now, that's not a picture of Philip. That's just a Google search for crying, unhappy baby. But I look at that. I don't even want to look at it because it was bad times. Colic is a catch-all term for problem crying in an otherwise healthy baby. And so that was going on. He'd cry, and it'd ring in my ears off our little apartment. And it was usually late at night, and I felt alone. My wife felt alone. We didn't know it at the time. My wife was going through postpartum depression in a bad way, which is, you know, having negative thoughts about yourself and being irrational about different things, panic attacks. It was heavy, and it was depressing. And I'd carry Philip around, like I said, and just this one time, I was holding him, you know, And I just thought, if I threw him against the wall, that would shake him up, and he, or something. And so I didn't actually, like, I didn't go there, but from where I was standing, I could see it. You know what I mean? I could see how people lose it with their kids. And so I thought, oh my God, this is scary. This is really scary. And then sometime shortly after that, we didn't even have prayer mic back then. But I asked if we could pray. I prayed. I stood up like here at the front and said, look, I need some help. I told my story. Someone came up and prayed for me. I don't even remember who it was. I felt comforted. But so what's the wrap of that story? I wasn't memorizing scripture. I wasn't meditating on them. It's kind of hard to meditate on scripture or to speak it when someone's like feels like they're beating you with a rebar, you know? You just like help me, God. That was like the most felt like I could pray at that time. So what was God's grace? I think God's grace was just a simple endurance, a grace to keep going. There is a saying, if you don't quit, you win. And that was part of God's work on me. And yes, and so I put that happy picture up. You know, they're doing well by God's grace. He moved us through. Also, just want to have to definitely acknowledge the grace of just simple relationships, of older mothers that my wife could call, get encouragement, grace from the community. Like my earlier grace was kind of like just me and God with the word. This grace is much more tied into support and in an hour by hour and a day by day trusting God. So, okay, story number 3. Verse 6 says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. And so around the year 2000, I was having trouble breathing, and I went to my family physician, and he said, oh, well, you have asthma. And you've probably noticed this over the years because you've had trouble breathing during activity and things like that. And I'm thinking, no, I could gallop like a horse for an hour and just love it and feel alive. So he wrote me a prescription, and I took that piece of paper, and I'm thinking, this doesn't seem right. And so at one of our prayer times that we were having, I went to it, and I asked for people to pray for me. And I remember Sarah Brown/Stewart was there. And, of course, you know, she always one of those that make a big impression in prayer. And so they were praying for me. And I remembered this, like, it was like this asthma had this feeling. And the feeling, and we weren't doing the theophostic or healing prayer. We didn't even know that at that time. But I remembered that I was in Massachusetts on a business trip for a technical conference. And I just had this like really heavy feeling that everything is hopeless and it's such a discouraging world. I was seeing a lot of the signs of just this massive discouragement came on me. And I thought, you know, and this is why they're praying. And I'm thinking, I bet you those are linked. It feels like they're linked. And I said, you know, I reject that thought of discouragement and all is lost. I didn't realize that I had like let it in as much as I had. And I don't have asthma. I don't believe I have asthma. And even though I didn't feel any difference, those symptoms went away. So this is kind of like a counterpoint, right? Not everything that's a thorn is from the Lord. Maybe it is a thorn. Maybe it's from the devil. Maybe it's from the lies. Maybe it's whatever. You don't have to, we don't have to accept everything as like that from the Lord. And so where's my grace in that point? It's a grace of discernment. Okay, so going to kind of just a quick recap here, quick conclusion. I've looked back at three different weaknesses and their corresponding grace in my life. My inability to put God first while passing classes was loudly overcome, like in a kind of a big, exciting way, by my conscious effort to abide in the encouragement of Scripture. Then my wife and I's heavy burden as young parents was quietly and almost like unnoticeably accompanied by a grace to endure and the support of the saints. And then an ailment that threatened to redefine my life, which it would have, because I liked being active. And whatever was happening back then was really crippling me. It was rejected through the grace of discernment and of prayer. So these are good and true testimonies to God's grace in my life. But even so, here's the question. Let's see. Yeah, the key verse. My grace is sufficient for you. I am still working on believing this. For a fresh set of trials that are like too hot off the presses to share, and they're too personal, and there's like multiple parties involved, but I am fighting the fight of faith to believe that God's grace is sufficient for me. It's made perfect in these weaknesses. I agree with the spirit of the writer of this verse in Hebrews. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. We don't belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. What if someone is really a believer but doesn't know that verse or believe it? Is that true for them? I don't know, but I don't want to be that person. I want to be the one that says, I will not shrink back from believing and trusting God's grace, and I will be saved. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for just helping, letting me get through this and letting it be a fun event, and it seemed like people were enjoyed and blessed by it. And I pray, God, because I know that when like this calms down and I go back into like some of those ongoing trials, that it's going to feel heavy, and I'm going to be tempted to go to my comfort sins, and then real life will settle in, God. But we believe that you're going to give us grace. We believe that our living God is going to come through for us. In Jesus' name, amen.